Please keep that passage open in front of you and let's bow our heads and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, the Bible. Thank you that you've graciously chosen to reveal yourself and your ways to us in the words of this book. Please help us now as we come to look at these two readings more closely. Pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. For Jesus' sake and for his greater glory. Amen. People want leadership, don't they, these days? They want leadership. By nature, I think we are a little bit like sheep as people. And so we long for somebody to lead us. A visionary, a captain, a general, a king, a prophet of some kind. And we want to look up to our leaders. That's in us by nature, I think. We want to look up to our leaders, which is why it's so disappointing, and we turn out to be a little bit cynical, when they don't live up to our expectations. Sometimes our leaders appear to be untrustworthy. But people also want leaders who will not give up when the going gets tough. You know, so Winston Churchill is such a great figure of leadership because he had that "we will never surrender" sort of spirit about him. And we admire that, and something within us sort of resonates with that. We want that, that bulldog spirit, that visionary rhetoric. But I noticed recently from watching the news, reading the papers, that we also don't want leaders who will lead for their own benefit, the benefit of their own little cabal or clique. So there's been a lot of criticism recently of Prime Minister David Cameron because he appointed lots of his old school friends from Eton and that sort of thing to the prominent jobs around him. We want leaders who will lead us, but we want them to lead for us as well. No, not just in it for themselves, to be celebrities or to be powerful, but for the benefit of others. It's not just about climbing to the top of the greasy pole and then glorying in the adulation of the crowd. It's about leading the crowd to a better place. That's what leadership is about. But here's another thing. Great leaders, I've noticed, are never universally loved. You cannot please everybody, as they say. So the great ones have always had devoted followers and implacable opponents, in equal measure often. Great leaders, you might say, are like Marmite. You either love them or you hate them. Hands up who hates Marmite. I hate the stuff. Exactly. So you either love it or you hate it. I've noticed in Knutsford more people love it than hate it. Okay, either that or you're just reluctant to put your hands up. Is it a bit charismatic or something? I don't know. Okay. Brilliant. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but Jesus is a leader. He is our leader. We think of him sometimes as, you know, a great teacher. He's a great healer. He's a prophet. He's a wonderful example. But actually, Jesus is our leader as well. And the way the Bible often talks about leadership is by using the picture of sheep and a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, my leader. That's why I won't ever be in want. He provides for me. He protects me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23. And it's no coincidence that the man who wrote that psalm, who is considered the greatest king in the Old Testament, was, of course, first a shepherd. He was the shepherd king. Well, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also fond of using this image of a shepherd to discuss the issue of leadership and his relationship to us. The people in John chapter 10, this passage rather, in John chapter 10, is the place to go to see that most clearly. So let's look at this and see what Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd. Now, unlike a good Anglican sermon, this one's got 4 points, because I think the passage has 4 points to teach us. So there are four things here. Firstly, the Good Shepherd won't abandon us. Secondly, the Good Shepherd calls his sheep from everywhere. Thirdly, the Good Shepherd chooses to die. And finally, the Good Shepherd causes division. So let's look at those 4 points in turn from John chapter 10. Firstly, the Good Shepherd won't abandon us. Did you hear that emphasis? Let me read again verses 11 and 12. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus claims to be a good shepherd. He says a number of times in this passage that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. But notice first that he says he is a good shepherd. What does that mean? He emphasizes his goodness by contrasting it with some bad shepherds, some bad leaders. What are they like? Well, verse 12 says that they are like hired hands. They're only in it for the money, only in it for what they can get out of it. They are mercenaries. What else? Well, these hired hands, these bad leaders, they see the wolf coming and they get up and they run when they see the wolf. Now, shepherds are supposed to be there to protect and guard and defend the flock. That's why they have those shepherd staffs there to hit the wolves, to chase them away. But if the sheep become food for wolves, the shepherd has failed. If he thinks only of himself and the danger to him, he will quickly abandon the sheep. That's what the bad shepherd is like. And notice the result, what Jesus says about the result of that. When sheep have bad leaders, they end up scattered. They're all in complete disarray. They're here, there, and they're everywhere. The moment that a threat comes on the scene, shepherds who care more for themselves cannot keep the flock together. They can't keep people together. And Jesus is saying to us here, I'm not like that. I'm different. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never abandon us to the wolves. So yes, we may face some dangers and threats to our unity and our peace, but he will not allow the sheep to be scattered and destroyed forever. Jesus is a good shepherd because he cares. He cares about each and every one of his sheep. With an everlasting love, he has loved us. He showed that love and demonstrated it once and for all, how far he was willing to go for us when he laid down his life on the cross in our place. What an admirable leader he is. One who will never let us down, never abandon us, and who is willing to pay the ultimate price to prove that. The philosopher Aristotle said some things about leadership as well. He said this, he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. Aristotle, he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. Now that's certainly true of Christian leaders, isn't it? If anybody wants to be a Christian leader, they must first learn to follow the master, Jesus, the good shepherd. And that means being like him. So if Jesus, the good shepherd, won't abandon his people to the wolves, then neither should Christian leaders run away at the first sign of trouble. Now, I've come across Christian leaders recently who do sometimes sound a bit like the hired hands in Jesus' picture here. What do I mean by that? Well, I've noticed that some people, when they hear talk of wolves, of bad leaders, of false teachers and false teaching coming into the church to confuse us and to scatter us, some people start talking far too quickly about leaving the Church of England. Getting up, walking away. Now, perhaps one day that might be necessary. But it is not the job of a shepherd to run away at the first sign of a wolf. A shepherd is supposed to stand and fight, not give up, not abandon the flock to the ravages of those who only care about themselves, whose teaching only promotes desires and our own desires for ourselves. So we can't just leave the church, the people of God, the flock, at the first sign of trouble. That's not leadership the Jesus way. That's not the way to follow the master and be a good under-shepherd. A good pastor doesn't run away the moment the wolves appear on the scene. That is when he is needed more than ever. Now, I hope, therefore, that when he hears about the latest heresy that is hitting the bookshelves, your pastor, Nigel, your shepherd here, is immediately awake and alert. Wake up, Nigel. I know you've heard the sermon once before at the 8:45. Wake up. I hope he's awake. I hope he gets his theological binoculars out and is scanning the horizon, looking for the trends and the latest sort of teachings that are going to come over here and threaten the peace and stability of St. John's, Knutsford. I hope he's doing that. In fact, I know he does that. He's often on the phone telling me about them. I rather admire him for the way that he does have his theological binoculars out, and he's aware of these things that could come and upset the church. But I hope you also appreciate, just close your ears for a minute, Nigel, I hope you appreciate how important that is to have in an under-shepherd, a pastor of the flock. I hope you realise how important it is to have a shepherd who cares for your spiritual well-being. Because so many churches do not enjoy that privilege and that protection and that defence. Not just because we're all just silly sheep sometimes and want to go our own way, but because there are many out there who want to lead us astray. We live in very spiritually dangerous times. So we must pray for good shepherds, those who follow the good shepherd in these sorts of things. Shepherds who will not abandon their sheep to the enemy, but guard them with their lives for Jesus' sake. So the good shepherd will not abandon his sheep. But secondly, if you've slightly nodded off, this is the time to wake up. Come on, wake up. Second point, the good shepherd calls his sheep from everywhere. The good shepherd calls his sheep from everywhere. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now notice again, Jesus just can't escape this idea that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Well, can't get away from that idea here of sacrificial leadership. Leadership means sacrifice. For Jesus, that meant the ultimate sacrifice. But what else is he trying to tell us in these verses? He mentions that he has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Well, what on earth is he going on about here? Well, I think what he's doing is contrasting the people he was talking to at the time, the Jews, with the other nations all around them, the Gentiles. You may have noticed, if you've ever read through John's Gospel, that Jesus does this on a number of occasions, that there are these two groups of people. So do you remember in John chapter 4, he speaks to a Samaritan woman near a well. She's not a Jew. Far from it. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But Jesus goes to her and offers her salvation. And there's some discussion after that in John's Gospel about Jesus going and teaching the non-Jewish peoples beyond Israel. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Some of those Greek Gentiles actually come and see Jesus in a few chapters' time. After this reading, he starts to draw them in from all the surrounding nations. And Jesus is saying to us, this is why I'm here. This is why I've come. First for the Jew, but then for the Gentile. He had sheep to gather from all over the world. They were scattered all over the earth in various different places, but they would be one in him. They would be one under him as their shepherd and as their king. Now this king, this shepherd, this leader isn't just interested in his own little group, is he? Those he went to school with in Nazareth. Those of his own tribe or his own ethnic group. Now, he was a real man with a real tribe and a real ethnic group from a real small place in the north. He was anchored in that real world of real people in a particular time. But he was a man for others, for everyone. And his ambitions were sky high. He wanted to unite the whole world under one leader, himself. He wanted them all to hear his voice and follow him. Now, of course, leaders with lofty ambitions are often the most inspirational leaders, aren't they? They're the people we follow, those with vision and imagination. That's what attracts us to them. But how about this? I will lead people from all over the world. They will all come, they will hear my voice and do as I say. What do you think of that? Only a megalomaniac is going to say that kind of thing, aren't they? This is Ein Volk, Ein Reich, Ein Führer. You know, this is that kind of stuff, isn't it? Surely only a megalomaniac, a dictator, someone who's just a bit unhinged, is going to say this kind of thing. An evil, self-obsessed, power-hungry Bond villain with a cat and everything, you know. Surely that's the only kind of person who will say this. But Jesus is not like that. He has universal ambitions, absolutely. But he's the kind of man who lays down his life for the sheep. For people, even if they're nothing like him, regardless of the cost to himself. Well, you can only gaze on a man like that in wonder, really. And we can try, maybe, in our own lives, to reflect some of what he was like to others. What about those outside your little groups who need to be gathered and not scattered? How can we be like our leader, Jesus, here in Knutsford? What about the people that you know that need to be brought in under the Lord Jesus to be protected and guarded by him as their shepherd? How can we go out to them so that people who are not of our sheepfold, big as it is, we can get more people in? More people need to know him. How can you do that in your location? Perhaps something you need to talk about over lunch. I can't really give you all the answers to that. Thirdly then, the third thing that I mentioned already from the passage, the good shepherd chooses to die. The good shepherd chooses to die. Let me read again verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me, says Jesus, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, there are two very odd things in here, if you ask me. Did you think these are odd as well when you were reading these verses? First, how can he say, I lay down my life and I will take it up again? I mean, life is not like a piece of knitting or a jigsaw puzzle or a little model aeroplane that you happen to be painting that you can take it up and do a bit of work on it and then sort of put it down again. Pick it up, take it down. You know, you can't just do that with life. When you die, you die. So, yeah, I can understand you lay down your life, but I also can take it up again? How on earth are you going to do that? Well, I imagine the disciples were a bit puzzled by that. But we know the end of the story, don't we? I mean, we know what happens on Easter Sunday after the pain and the agony of Good Friday. We know, because we say it in the Creed, that Jesus was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead, but on the third day he rose again. That is our hope. That is why we gather on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that he rose again from the dead. But I imagine all that sounded pretty fanciful to his disciples at first. Or maybe they thought that he was just a bit mad. And Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Now, surely he's mistaken there, isn't he? Surely he's just spinning the truth like so many leaders do. I mean, we all know that Jesus was killed by the Romans. Okay, the Jews called for his crucifixion and Pontius Pilate obliged. It was soldiers who beat him and mocked him and spat at him and nailed him to a cross. It was they that thrust the spear into his side just to make sure. And he's now trying to tell us that nobody took his life from him, that he gave it up of his own accord. Well, yes, he is trying to say that. That's exactly what he's saying. As strange as it may sound, Jesus would never have died unless he wanted to. He is God. He is God. Nobody can force God into doing anything. He could never have been parted from his body unless he chose to be. He could at any time, what did he say, do you remember? He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, I could at any time call down 12 legions of angels to protect me and stop these people from taking me away and crucifying me. 12 legions of angels. He could at any time have clicked his fingers, made the earth quake and all the people in it. But he didn't. He didn't deserve to die. He'd done nothing wrong. But he willingly and voluntarily gave up his life for those of us who have done something wrong. John's Gospel later on tells us there was a sign above Jesus' head as he was crucified. Do you remember? It was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. The language of the Jews, the language of the Gentile empires. This man is dying voluntarily for his sheep in every nation. President Dwight Eisenhower said something about leadership. He said, you don't lead by hitting people over the head. That's a good one to remember, church wardens. You don't lead by hitting people over the head. That is assault, not leadership. Okay. Jesus leads in an entirely different sort of way, doesn't he? He leads by dying, by giving up his own rights, his own comforts, for the sake of other people. So then finally, we can see in my fourth point that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, causes division because of this. We've seen that he won't abandon us, how he calls his sheep from everywhere. We've heard how the Good Shepherd chooses to die. But finally, the Good Shepherd causes division. Verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it's no surprise, really, that a man like Jesus causes division. That's inevitable. He claimed to be a good leader, while other people are just hired hands. That's what he's saying. He claimed to be the one who would unite all of humanity all over the world. He claimed that the authorities were out to get him and that they would kill him and that he'd rise from the dead. No wonder some people thought that he was mad or even demon-possessed. Maybe you do. But other people saw something deeper. This seeming lunatic spoke like no one had ever spoken. He healed diseases that no one had ever healed. He performed miracles that no magician could ever imitate. So maybe he was as mad as a hatter, a megalomaniac. Maybe he was bad. all those works of power and healing, just devilish tricks trying to lead people astray. Or maybe, just maybe, he is God in the flesh, come to show us the way. Jesus is like Marmite. You either love him or you hate him. It's impossible to be neutral about Jesus unless you are deaf to the things he actually says and blind to the implications. So which is it to be this morning? What are you going to decide as you sit in your chairs in the school? Will you follow him? Or will you call him a fool? The choice, as they say, is yours. But let me just warn you before I close. This is not like one of those little Facebook quizzes. You know, take this quiz, answer 10 questions, we'll tell you which ice cream you most like. Or answer this quiz, answer these 5 questions, we'll tell you which Downton Abbey character you most resemble. Which one did you get? You don't know, okay. It's not like one of those quizzes that will just amuse you for a few minutes and you can share it and your friends will be amused as well. How you answer this question about Jesus, is he mad, is he bad, is he God, will affect your eternal destiny for the next few billion years. So let's bow our heads and just consider it for a moment and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good shepherd, that you are a man for others, that you call your sheep from everywhere, even from these little islands off the northwest coast of Europe, even from this little place in the northwest of England, that you call your people from everywhere. We praise and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to die when you didn't have to. You died to take the punishment that we deserve. We praise and thank you that you are a great leader. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that as you cause division amongst us, as we wrestle with who you are and whether we'll follow you or whether we'll call you a fool and stand at arm's length, please draw your people to yourself. Pray in his name. Amen.